As you make your way to your seats, please take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24. These are the last four verses in Ephesians. This morning marks the very last message in our survey of this wonderful letter. And it's been a series that we've entitled Uniting All Things. And when I started to pray about a vision series for us as a local church, something that we can be building off of in the decades to come, the original idea was to put together a series on our core values. So I was going to pick a different text and preach standalone sermons on our vision series. But the more I studied and prayed about it, the more I realized I'm not smart enough to come up with a vision that is better than the one that's laid out for us in Ephesians. It is the richest, most amazing book. Truly, as John Stott, to quote in your bulletin, listen to what he says. Nobody can emerge from a careful reading of Ephesians with an individual gospel. For Ephesians is the gospel of the church and to the church. And so as we enjoy Ephesians one final time together, let's heed our brother Stott's observation. Let us not emerge from this letter with an individual Christian mindset. For this is the gospel of the church, and it is the gospel to the church. And what a priceless gift it has been for us. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 21. And as we read, let's remember, this is the very word of God speaking to us this morning. Verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. May God bless the preaching of his word in our midst. Well, this past week, I watched a short film chronicling one of those pricey new space flights. I think there's several different outfits that offer them now, but ordinary civilians, it turns out, like us, can suddenly become astronauts. I don't know if that's a good idea or not, but we can these days. And so there was this journey that was chronicled from beginning to end, a documentary almost, of what that flight is like, start to finish. And I have to admit, it was pretty cool. It was amazing to watch, you know, these engines ignite and them lift off and realize those are just folks like us inside. And then to see the capsule itself, they get up to 2,000 miles an hour, which, Bob, I think you've gone 2,000 miles an hour in here, but I don't know if anybody else has. But it gets up to 2,000 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden you feel it detach. And then the capsule leaves, the rocket starts falling back down to space, and the capsule crosses that line that kind of everybody assumes demarcates this is space and this is Earth's atmosphere, right? And so the capsule just kind of leaves and goes into that stratosphere. And for one brief moment, everybody on board was able to take off their seatbelts and just experience the thrill of weightlessness together. So they just kind of float up together, and you kind of see they all huddle in a circle, kind of like the skydivers that all hold hands when they dive and they create a chain together or whatever. That's what they're doing in the middle of this capsule, just floating. You can just, I mean, they're like little kids, just how giddy they are to float in outer space. And at one point, one of the participants has a video camera on his wrist, and he just points it out the window. And you just see below, and it kind of comes into focus, right? And you see this giant blue ball below, just glowing. And he points it out the window and he just says, take it in. Take it in. Because what else are you supposed to do in that moment? You're floating in space. And you look down and all you can do is take it in. But then those same passengers have to endure the heart pounding re-entering into atmosphere, right? The G-forces and the anxieties that all that entails, because suddenly you realize we're falling back to Earth, right? And we're barreling back there. The ground is getting close quickly. And so he just, to a person, they land and they, boom, you know, hit the ground and you see like the capsule, it just opens and you can kind of see them all just kind of look around at each other like, what just happened? Did we just really do that? You know how you have that moment, you're like, did we just really do that? You know, like there's moments where something ends and you're thinking, I don't know what just happened. Well, that's kind of like what it was like. It was like they were all just kind of emerged. Their legs are a little wobbly and shaky, you know, just kind of an experience. And it's like it's suddenly starting to hit them, what they had just seen and experienced together. It was like a suddenly dawning on them what they had gotten to do. And they all were trying to put into words what they had just experienced. When you talk about somebody who comes running up to you and says, what was it like? I can't even put into words what it was like. How different does it feel to put your foot on the ground after you've looked down at it from space? Can you imagine what that feeling is like, just to feel your foot on firm ground and think, just feel the dust kind of leave your footprint, right? What a difference does that journey make? What kind of perspective does it give you? It stays with you from that day forward, right? You don't think about things the same way. You can't help but want to take all of that with you, to take it in and go. Well, in our very first sermon from Ephesians, we talked about how this book takes us on just such a cosmic journey, doesn't it? It sweeps us up into the breathtaking panorama that is God's plan of redemption. And we get to see the glowing horizons, didn't we? We saw the glowing horizons, didn't we? We saw eternity past and eternity future in the pages of this book. It was otherworldly. But it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't stop there. It re-entered the atmosphere of our everyday lives, and it showed us, you and I, our place in this plan, that we have a place in this plan of redemption. It caused us to see everything else. Ourselves, our church, our homes, our vocations, in the light of God's amazing grace. That's what this book does. And we are a different people than we were back in May when we began this trip. We're different people because that's what God's word does. It takes us and it's like it's alive and living in us, living and active. It always does that in our midst. It changes us. And we are a different people than we were when we started this book in May. And this last parting word here at the end of the book, it serves like this final decompression that as we leave this letter behind, as we go from this journey, this is the last word. This is the last piece to remind us of what we have been on together. And the 2 points of today's message are overflowing with what this trip has been all about since the beginning. They invite us one more time to take it all in. And here are the 2 points of the message today, if you're taking notes. The church's interconnected mission, that's in verses 21 and 22, the church's interconnected mission, and then the church's imperishable riches in verses 23 and 24. So those are the 2 points, the church's interconnected mission and the church's imperishable riches. And if you recall from several weeks back, we ended in verse 20 of chapter 6. Paul was requesting for these churches in Ephesus. He said, please be praying for me that I may open my mouth to speak the gospel boldly as I should, for I am an ambassador in chains. That was chapter 6, verse 20. And it's the second time that he's alluded to the direct link that exists between their life together as a local churches, probably more than one, but their life together as local churches, and his life far away in Rome. There's a direct link. This is the second time he's referred to it. Remember in chapter 3, verse 13, he asked for them to not lose heart over what I am suffering on your account, for this is for your glory. That was chapter 3, verse 13. You see the interconnectedness in that statement. So it shouldn't come as a surprise that their relational connection surfaces once more here at the end of the book in verse 21. He's continuing on where he left off his reference to his situation in verse 20. And we see that here in verse 21. Look there again with me. He says, so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So there's the connection piece then. And this verse is really adding a whole other dimension to the book. What it's doing is it's humanizing Ephesians. It's humanizing Ephesians. It's taking this book off the shelves. It's taking them off the stained glass windows. And it's placing it back in history, where it actually belongs. Putting it back in history. This book is a letter. It's a letter. That's the literary genre we're working with. It's a letter. Real life, real world correspondence between sender and recipient. And it's been preserved for us to read for our benefit, but this is a real life letter. And the relationship that Paul and these churches share is the furthest thing from common intellectual assent to cold, fruitless doctrines. The furthest thing that what they share in together is the furthest thing from that. What we know from their last face-to-face meeting between Paul and the leaders in these churches is captured so vividly in Acts 20. You'll see it on the screen behind me. This is the last time they got to see each other face-to-face. It's what Luke tells us that moment was like. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is Paul. And when they came to him, Paul said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And then skipping down to verse 36 of that chapter. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Isn't that an intense depiction? What a moment. How much do they care about each other? How much? Can't we just feel the emotion on that beach? And kneeling down together. Get a sense of the tears that were the warmth of the tears just flowing as they're embracing one another one last time. This is my brother. He's been with us for years. And the love that they have for one another, the furthest thing from cold, fruitless doctrine, intellectual assent. These are sharing life together. This is a human letter, is it not? This is a human letter. Welcome back to Earth, right? This brings us back into everyday life. And knowing that background from Acts 20, don't these verses ring a little differently? Can't we hear Paul's heart behind sending Tychicus to them? Can't you just imagine how hungry these churches are to get an update from Paul? How's he doing? It's been a while. We've heard bits and pieces. We kind of know little bits in it. We know he's in prison. But we don't know all the details. What happened? This is our beloved brother. I wish I could be there in person. You ever had that feeling? I wish I could just be there in person, right? We do this on Skype all the time or whatever medium you use to talk to people a little long ways away. And you think, man, I wish I could just sit down with them. I wish I could just have this conversation with them face to face. This is the next best thing. It's all I got. Tychicus is the next best thing. That's all they got. There is no Skype for Paul to ring them up and see how they're doing. And so you can hear the humanity in this story. And the poor guy probably got bombarded when he arrived. He's like, guys, I'm trying to read the letter. But they're probably peppering him with questions. How's Paul doing? What's the trial looking like? What happened to him in Jerusalem? He said bad things were going to happen. We've been anxious. We've been praying. What happened to him? How's his health? Is there any chance you think he might get out and come see us again? Is there any way? Tell us everything. We need to know all the details. Tell us, how is Paul doing? We need to know. Tychicus is the perfect person to answer all those questions, because he's also listed at the very beginning of Acts 20. We won't turn there, but he's one of Paul's companions that accompanies him from Asia all the way to Jerusalem. So he's been on this journey that he's now updating them on. He's most likely then a homegrown guy who knows all the details. He can fill them in on everything. He's been there for most, if not all of it. And so who could be a more effective guy, effective partner to entrust with these kind of communications to talk about Paul's well-being, to talk about his love for these churches, than Tychicus? He's literally the personification of their life together. He's one of them, and he's been with Paul. He's the guy that links them together relationally. And Tychicus is not unique in the right fit category. In fact, when we peel back the layers of Paul's ministry, what we find is that his shepherd's heart is often manifested through the recruitment, investment, and deployment of strategic ministry associates. He sent them out to care for and strengthen these dear churches in his absence. He was purposely doing it. It was strategic. It was out of love, but it was still strategic nonetheless. And he made sure that they were set up for success whenever they arrived where he was sending them to. First of all, they were set up for success because oftentimes he sent people to familiar locations. So they knew, like, for example, could send Timothy back to churches who knew Timothy. You ever had that conversation? I knew you when you were this high, right? Well, Timothy's going back there. He's all grown up. Now Paul's invested in him. He's saying, go strengthen and encourage them. Well, they're glad to welcome Timothy. This is no cold welcome. This is somebody they know, right? So that's one way he sets him up for success. But the second way he sets him up for success is he puts his name on the line, right? He verifies. He gives them an endorsement, just like he gives to Tychicus here. He calls him a beloved servant, faithful minister in the Lord. So you'll notice that every time Paul sends somebody, he sends his own endorsement with that messenger. And we're all worried about the blue check mark of verification these days, right? Everybody that's in the news, who's willing to pay $8 to get a blue check mark beside their name? And this is kind of like Paul's blue check mark. This is his way of publicly verifying, putting his name, reputation behind these tested and trustworthy gospel partners. These are guys you can trust. When they get there, they're legit. You can trust them. They need instant credibility, not for their sake, not for their profit, but so they can make a difference for Christ, so they can bless these beloved saints. It's a risky thing to do, to put your name on the line for somebody else, isn't it? I don't always like to do that. You ever done it at work and got burned? I'm never doing that again. Paul does it over and over again. What we see here is a gospel mission. Paul's willing to lay it all on the line. Some degree of personal risk is always asked from Christians and from churches. In gospel mission, some degree of personal risk is always involved. That's always how it is advanced. Listen, at the end of the day, why is Tychicus able to do what he does? Paul takes a risk. There was no massive organization. There was no standard protocol. At the end of the day, Paul puts his name on the line and says, listen to this guy. That's how it's always worked since the earliest days. Risk. Paul's in prison. Tychicus is being asked to take an arduous journey. The Ephesians are being told to stand firm in a pagan culture. Risk, risk, risk. Risk. All of it. There's no assurances in any of those, right? No earthly assurances. And yet all of that risk is essential, what we see here. Because if any of them shrinks back from the unique risks, right? Now, they're not all the same risks, are they? They're all unique. They're all specific to the situation and the circumstances that God has placed them in. Not everybody's taking the same risks. There's different ones for different people, are they, right? But if any one of them shrinks back from their particular unique risks, if Tychicus says, I don't really want to make that journey, that's a tough one, then this whole thing grinds to a halt. Whole thing grinds to a halt. We don't even have Ephesians today if Tychicus doesn't take this risk. We're not having this conversation 2,000 years later if he doesn't take a risk. And the same is true for us. We need to be prepared that our calling in Christ, in the West even, is not without risk. It's not without risk. I think that's one of the ways sometimes in Western Christianity we have a comfortable Christianity. We're grateful for that. We can't assume that there's no risk involved in our calling in Christ. Without us stepping out and taking the right kinds of risks, reputational risks, financial risks, relational risks, lifestyle risks, the gospel doesn't go forward in our day without us being willing to do similar things. Listen, it's risky to show up in a discipleship group, isn't it? It's risky to take the mask off of Sunday when everything's fine and good and talk about how things are really going. That's pretty risky, isn't it? That's risky business. It's risky to covet it together with other members of a local church body, right? We are messy people. How are we supposed to commit? There's risk involved with us committing to one another, right? Because I'm gonna blow it, and you're gonna blow it. It's risk to step out in following Christ. It's risky to leave your job and relocate your family because God calls you to come be a part of a new work. Some of you have experienced that. It's risky for us to give of our finances to something bigger than ourselves. It's risky for us as individuals because we think, man, I don't know how to make all the bills this month, let alone, have you seen inflation? It's risky to give to something bigger beyond ourselves. It's risky for us as a church to do the same thing. We think about, man, we could use that money here. We could use it in this body. It's risky for us as a church. It's risky for us to preach the full counsel of God's word. What we saw here, Paul says, I didn't shrink back from declaring anything, right? Publicly, house to house. How is that not risky? It cost him a lot in Ephesians. It's risky to proclaim the full counsel of God's word. It was risky in Ephesus. It's risky in Conroe, Texas. It's risky to tell your neighbor about Jesus, to go across the street and tell them about Jesus because you sense the Holy Spirit leading you to do that. It's risky. Yeah, we are the right risks, prayed over, taken by faith and independence on the Spirit. Those kinds of risks, the church, us taking those kinds of risks, is how this thing has always worked. It's how it's always worked. And if we shrink back from the risks that God is calling us to, then guess what? The operation grinds to a halt. It just does. It can't go forward. And that's one of the reasons, that risk, that necessary risk, right? That's one of the reasons why interconnectedness is so crucial in this mission. It keeps us moving forward together. Paul wants Tychicus' arrival and his update to keep them moving forward together. Look in verse 22. Look at what he's trying to do in Ephesus, right? What's he trying to do in Ephesus? I sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. What's he doing? He's catching them up to speed. He's getting them on the same page with him. This is what's going on. This is what God's doing. This is how God is moving. I need you to know what God's doing. I need to catch you up to speed. It's too long for this letter, but I sent him so that you're up to date, so that you're moving with me. And by the way, I also sent him so that he may encourage your hearts in this, so that we keep moving together. Remember, he just asked him, pray for me to keep proclaiming the gospel boldly, right? So I need your help for us to keep moving together. And I sent Tychicus to you so that he can encourage your heart so that we keep moving together, right? See how it's working together? And we need that moving together in this mission. We need that bolstering of interconnectedness. We need it. We need it all along the way. Listen, I know I do, right? I feel that. I am a weak Christian. I am a weak Christian on my own. Weak. I am pathetic and apathetic all at once. I don't know how you can be both of those at once. Explain it. Somebody, one of the grammar people later can explain to me how both those words work together. They do. I'm pathetic and apathetic all at once, right? I feel that. I need to be here gathered with you all every Sunday. I need to be growing alongside you in our discipleship groups on a regular basis. I need your prayers, and I need to be praying for you. I am a weak Christian when I am not connected with other believers. And my guess is, same hold true for you. My guess is that's your experience. But together, when we come together, well, that changes a few things, doesn't it? It changes and strengthens and encourages us in Christ. Listen, how are we going to push beyond our patheticness? Right? Right? How are we going to push beyond that? How are you supposed to overcome your apathy and your weakness? How are we supposed to take the necessary risks of gospel advancement? How are our hearts going to be encouraged and bolstered and strengthened? Is it not through the vital interconnectedness that we share in Christ? That's how this works. Does it not come in the form of real life, flesh and blood relationships within a spiritual body? That's how it works. We must be leaning into this crucial means of grace, connected to other believers. And that connection, that leaning in, doesn't end at the local level. We are not, in and of ourselves, an end. We are not. We exist as a local church for something far greater than us. And that is good news. That is very, very good news. What we see here is that the early churches shared in an extra local life together as well. They shared in an extra local life together as well. They cherished a shared doctrine. They shared, they joined together with each other financially. They demonstrated a corporate affection for one another. They sent and received messengers updating, here's how things are going in Rome. Well, how are things going in Corinth? What about Colossae? You know, they shared in an extra local affection for one another. And that's one of the reasons I'm so incredibly thankful for the partnership that we share with other local churches in Sovereign Grace. Listen, this isn't the only way to do it. Let's be clear about it. This is not the only way to do it. But it is our way of participating in something much larger than us. As you know, our family of churches is joined together by a common statement of faith. We have a shared statement of faith. And that doctrinal union, though, it manifests itself in practical ways. It's not only a doctrinal union. It manifests itself in practical ways, too. We are joined together through our giving as well. I mentioned that some of our budget as a local church goes to the planting and strengthening of other churches. That's our goal. We have currently 3%, I believe, somewhere in that range, 3% of all the general offering we receive goes right back out the doors to help fund the advance of the gospel all over the globe, including in many nations with little to no Christian presence. And Lord willing, over the years to come, we hope to increase that percentage even more. We'll share more about that in the family meeting that's coming up in a few weeks. In the future, we're going to share an extra local mission, and it may look like us kneeling together in the sanctuary around people that we love, who are near and dear to us, and laying our hands on them, saying, I'd rather keep them here, but Lord, go with them. Embracing one another, sowing them into new gospel works here in the Houston area, maybe even further. We already want to be praying towards and looking for that day even now. It's the right kind of risk for gospel mission. These are just a few of the ways that we're seeking to embrace that and say, Lord, it's not easy. It's not comfortable. And yet we're leaning in by faith. We want to take these steps, the right kind of risks at a broader level. And finally, we've gotten to experience a little bit of the shared affection, too, haven't we, in our partnership. We had so many folks from Pearland recently come up and serve us along the way. What a gift it is to get to know that church and have relationship with them in Round Rock and other places around the state that shared affection. That's one of the reasons I so appreciated Mark Prater coming. He's our executive director. He came down to spend a weekend with us last month. Weren't our hearts stirred as we listened and he gave global updates? Wasn't that an amazing Sunday to listen to what all God's doing through our really small, I mean, we're infinitesimal, seemingly small little efforts, and to see what God is doing through our tiny little interconnectedness. Didn't it strengthen us to get updates of work that's currently underway in the Philippines and in places like Ethiopia and in places like South San Antonio? How encouraging it is that we get to be involved in that. Wasn't that a little bit like having our own Tychicus moment, right? When he came here, you're like, Mark said, what do you want me to share with the church? I said, Mark, please tell us what we're involved with. Tell us the big picture. Tell us what God is doing from the Eastern Hemisphere to the West, from the North to the South. Help us to see the scope of what God is doing in Christ that we get to be a part of. Mark, you're the perfect guy. I don't know who else can come and represent all of what God is doing. I don't know who else can come tell the story of what that young lady is going through and going to the prison for the gospel other than you, Mark. We need to hear. We need to know how she is. We want to be praying for her in Belarus and what she is, the stand that she has taken and where it's leading her. Those kinds of stories, who else could tell them? We needed Mark. He was the guy. That was our Tychicus moment. You know what's wonderful, church? What we've been reading about in Ephesians, it's alive and thriving in today, isn't it? It's alive and thriving today. By God's grace, we are right now, in this moment, getting to live out the glories of the gospel. It's incredible. That's what our interconnectedness is. It's a present day participation in God's plan to unite all things in Jesus Christ. What a gift we are getting to have. So let our hearts soar. Let our prayers flow. Let our faith grow. Christ will be exalted. And what a gift it is to be his church, alive together, connected together in him. No one can emerge from this book with an individual gospel, for it is the gospel of the church and to the church. Amen? Amen. The interconnectedness of gospel mission. It is alive. The Spirit is moving. But what we are experiencing is just the very tip of the iceberg. These are glories in this gospel. There are riches untold. And they are forever ours in Jesus Christ. They are forever ours. They will never go away. These are the imperishable riches that we have in Christ. Verse 23, peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about Paul's writings, which we do now from Philippians, and now we're getting to in Ephesians, you know that there's a standard benediction that he ends his letters with. You probably heard about that or read about it along the way. These letters, they share a lot of similarities with the form of his day. They share a lot of similarities with one another. But they are the furthest thing from the cookie cutter sign-offs that we normally use, right? And you know which cookie cutter sign-offs I'm talking about. It's the sign-off that says thank you in the email signature, right? Doesn't matter what you wrote in the email. Doesn't matter the content, whether it's appropriate or not. The email is going to end the same way every time. Thank you, right? This is the worst idea in the history of our company. Thank you. You know what I mean? My personal favorite, when somebody takes the time to type out thank you and then sends a signature that says thank you, right? The double thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Right? The generic sign off. That's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. In fact, these endings should be studied as much for how they differ than for what they have in common. There's a lot to be communicated by how he arranges things. They are carefully crafted and they carry a ton of weight. And this one does just that. Every word is handpicked. It's like, you know, when they go, I think H-E-B says it, but every grocery store says this. We go and we select the very perfect cherry. The greatest cherry that's ever been is in your cart because we went out and hand selected it today from California or somewhere where it was grown, right? We went out and selected it. It was the freshest most select prose. Well, that's the words in these endings. Every word is handpicked to convey the most and reinforce the most blessing to these churches. Every word is careful. And the first one, there's a depth to it now. There's a depth to it. Handpicked word, peace. Peace. And we know now what that peace is and where it has come from. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's said that several nights before he tragically died from an overdose, famed guitarist Jimi Hendrix closed his show begging, if anyone in this audience knows real peace, come talk to me backstage, because I do not have it and I long for it. Nobody came. Remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? Because of peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Peace with God and with one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no amount of money or fame in the world that can buy you that. That's the peace that Paul says to the brothers. Peace. Let us feel weight lift from us as we know and experience the Christian peace. But he not only bestows peace in this benediction, that in and of itself would be sufficient to delight in and rejoice over and celebrate for all eternity. This letter has been nothing but lavish from the beginning, right? So why stop now? The whole thing's been lavish. The whole thing has been absurdly ridiculous. You know those amounts of money that people spend, you're like, that's just absurdly ridiculous. Sometimes people spend money, there's burgers in Vegas that people just buy, and they're like, they have the gold, like whatever carat gold in the burgers. And they buy them just to be absurdly ridiculous. Well, that's been Paul towards us this whole letter in Christ, right? It's been absurdly ridiculous. Like, this is just getting crazy at this point, what all he's saying that belongs to the church in Christ. So he's not going to stop now. He's not going to stop with just peace, even though that'd be plenty. Paul, that's plenty. Thank you for the peace. We will take that and we will gladly receive it. He says, no. That's not enough. That's not enough. I'm going to keep heaping one on top of the other. Peace and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've heard all about that too. It's like drinking from a fire hose at this point, right? I don't know what to do with the peace. You're about to give me love with faith from the Father. I don't even know how to hold all this, right? How do I even take it in? Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. This is what it brings back to their minds. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Who's the love with faith from? The Father. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through what? Faith. Peace. Love with faith. That you, being rooted, Ephesians, and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That's what he's saying. I want you to have. This is the last word. Ephesians, know, be assured of, receive by faith. Jesus loves you, saints. You are his very own body and bride. He's given himself for you, died to save you. And that love can carry you in the valleys. It can unify you in the fight. It can sanctify you in purity. It will carry you to the end. Love with faith from God the Father. I'm not going to see your face again, but you're going to see Jesus' face. Love with faith. What an imperishable treasure. And then finally, perhaps the sweetest, most appropriate, most wonderful pronouncement possible. Grace. Verse 24. Grace. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Have this book open. Chapter 1, verse 2. We read this morning. Grace to you. How does this book close? This very last verse. Grace to you. Bookends of grace. Care to guess what's in between? Care to guess what's filling every single sentence? Care to guess what is the banner over this whole book? Grace. All of salvation captured, celebrated, punctuated in one little word, grace. And notice who he's talking to here. He said peace and faith with love to all the brothers. He was talking to the churches in Ephesus, right? That's all the brothers, brothers and sisters. So when he says that, he's talking to them, even though it applies to us. We've got to listen in on that. But who's he talking to directly at here? Who's he looking at directly? Well, now he's zoomed out a little bit. We're no longer in Ephesus. We were in Ephesus. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's time to leave the journey. As the letter ends, he begins to zoom back out to where we were before, right? Remember, we were at the very beginning. We were way out here in the whole scope. And then we zoomed into everyday normal life and even work life and all the itty-bitty minor details of life. And then he says, you know, peace and love to the brothers. And we're still down here in the churches. And now he begins to zoom back out. And he says this to the church with a capital C, the universal church from all generations and all nations. When he says, grace be with all, it means us. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus. It's like we talked about with the kids in Christianity 101 class this morning. This is what it means to be a Christian. The other day, this is what it means to be the people of Christ, to fundamentally love him, to love him. It's about being the church. It's about delighting in and treasuring and living for him over and above anything else in this life or in the one to come. And could there be a better aim for us this morning, brothers and sisters, than to love the Lord Jesus? To be a church family who loves him, whose decisions and priorities and values and walk and work ethic and home lives all pour out from a genuine love for Jesus, a longing to be near to Jesus. So the end of our story, which will come quickly. When our time is up, this is what we most want said about our church. This is what we most want said about us. Boy, they didn't get everything right. Man, they had some warts. They had some problems. They had ways they needed to grow. But man, did they cherish the marvelous grace of God. They never got over the sight of what Jesus did on that cross to save them from the hell they deserved and the sin that they couldn't escape from. You didn't have to wonder who or what they were all about. You could see it in their walk. You could hear it in their talk. You could watch them serve. You could listen to them sing. And you could feel it when you walked in the doors. Christ Church loved Jesus Christ. They treasured him. They loved him above everything else. And not just in word, but in wholehearted deed too. They loved him with a love that never wavered, wondered, or cooled. They loved him with a love that was incorruptible. And they loved him because he first loved us. They were truly a church that was by his grace. And everything they did and said existed for his glory. What a vision we have in this book before us. What it means to be the people of Christ. What a mission we have before us in these years to come. Risky, yes. Wonderful, incredible, grace-filled, yes. What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have to the glory and delight in for all eternity. Couldn't think of a better way to end this series. Let's pray and say, Lord, how do you want to end Ephesians for us? How do you want us to respond? And I believe this wonderful doxology at the end of Ephesians 3 is the way that we are to respond together as the body of Christ. I believe this should be the very last word for all of us. And so I'm going to ask us to do things a little differently today. If you're able, don't feel any pressure, but if you're able, I'm going to ask us to stand. You see in these verses behind me. I thought the best possible way to end this book is for us to confess these verses out loud together. To pray this prayer of praise and request to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To confess it in one unified voice of praise and adoration. So if you could, Christ Church, together as one body. Let's read these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power and work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And may grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, the love that's incorruptible. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do delight in your word. Lord, where would we be? How would we even come up with a gospel? Let alone that would save us, but that would not leave us as individuals, but would be the gospel of the church and to the church. Lord, shape us, form us, mold us, create us after the image of Christ. Help us to be a people. Lord, Spirit, move in our lives. Help us to be a people that turn away from the things that draw our affections away from Jesus. Help us to run hard after him together. So at the end of the day, he may receive all the glory for our life together. We recognize your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't know that peace. Lord, today I pray that they would experience it. Peace with you and love with faith. Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.